Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our instruction, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' parables are often posing questions for us, as many we could ask. Today, I want to focus in on one of those questions, and that is this. What is God like? What is God like? I find that many people think they have this question answered when I get into conversations with them. Some people picture in their minds that God is sort of a gray-bearded man who sits on a throne made of cloud, and he just sort of watches what goes on below. Maybe you've seen that in movies or cartoons or something like that. Others might think of him as a sort of divine bookkeeper who tends to all the things of the world, and he sort of balances and changes over the accounts as needed to make sure it all works out right in the end. Now, others might feel like he's just sort of a doting grandpa who anytime they can turn to, anytime they have need. Or maybe he's the proverbial divine watchmaker. He sort of winds up this thing called creation. He sets it loose to go out on its own. And it slowly, slowly unwinds like a child's music toy, the tune getting slower and softer until it finally stops. Well, what God is like has been the subject of debates, newspaper columns, Time magazine covers. Just look around in any sort of media and you'll find that question there somewhere, I'm sure. But in the midst of all that, the church has maintained its attachment to the scriptures and to the creeds over these many centuries, seeing them as guiding lights which lead us on the way to Christ. They help us know what God is like, and they help us know that he is the one who loves us. Thy word is a lantern to my feet and a light upon my path, I learned as a young boy. And so the scriptures are here to guide us in answering this question. What is God like? But it turns out that what God is like, well, it takes a little digging to find out. Like Jesus' parable last week that left us surveying rocks and digging up weeds, looking for good soil to plant in, this week, Jesus uses another parable, another field, to describe what God is like. Parables contain hidden treasures in them. And it's up to us to take out our maps and dig where X marks the spot. Did you notice how last week Jesus' parable called us to look at where the seed was planted? The four soils, where the seed was planted. Well, this week, he has us look at what is planted. Both are important. What and where is planted in God's kingdom. And both of them have to do with what God is like. In both cases, the Lord is inviting us into his kingdom to hear from and to understand what the king is like. Whether it's a sower or a master, we discover in the dirt that God is the one who holds all things together. He has held them together in his heart of love for what he has made. Did you also notice how the workers, well, they get a little concerned today, don't they? They're worried about the master. They're worried about the master's fields. A man sowed good seed, Jesus tells us. The seed is good. We know that. And this man has gone through all the trouble to find the right place, and now he's ready to sow his seed into the land. He's done his homework. He's set out his plan, and now it is time to act. He collects good seed, and he sows it generously all over the place. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy comes and he sows in some weeds along with all that good seed. This enemy goes about causing problems. He mixes things together. He confuses. He scatters. He splinters. And we are all acquainted with God's enemy. The people of God have felt the effects of the evil one since our first parents heard his tempting voice whispering in their ear and asking them the question, what is God really like? And if he really liked you, why would he hold something back from you? Turn back to Genesis, and there is the enemy of God, the same enemy as in Jesus' parable. There he is scattering weeds in the Garden of Eden and in the minds and hearts of Adam and Eve. And now it's weeds and wheat everywhere we look, isn't it? The world isn't so easily categorized. It's not so clearly defined as we might like it to be, sort of neatly in distinguished parts, one field for wheat, one field for the weeds. Wouldn't it be nice if there were some magical place where all the wheat could be gathered together? Maybe instead of Eden, we'd call it something like, I don't know, Idaho or something like that, right? And then there could be another place where all the weeds could go, and we'd call it something like, I don't know, California or something like that, right? Like, you had to know that was coming, right? Come on now. There wouldn't be any problems then, right? If we had this magical place where we could all gather together, there'd be no problems, no reasons to complain, no issues anywhere. Nothing. This is all hypothetical, of course, right? But that's not how the world works, is it? In fact, the world seems to almost resist this kind of reorganizing, recategorizing that we try to do. And it is certainly not how the church works. And we're met with the same difficulties there as well. Though we are the body of Christ, we are a mixed body, some of the most famous fathers of the church have said. The master's workers feel the confusion. They feel the weight of the splintering, the weeds that the enemy has sown. They're the ones praying to the master, deliver us from evil, we could say. We don't want it to be this way. And in their own confusion, they inquire of the master, hey, didn't you sow good seed into your field? Because master, this doesn't seem right. Don't you know what you're doing? Didn't you do it correctly, they seem to be asking him. With all due respect, sir, is this your first time running a planter? Because looking out at your fields is leaving us a little bit wondering. It's left us wondering what you're really like. And so the church longs for things to be right in this world. Like the workers, the psalmist feels it keenly as he prays, and as we chanted this morning, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and in misery. We long for God to hear us in the midst of the trial and tribulation that mixes so easily with the joy and delight that we all get to experience. And St. Paul says it another way. He says it like this: creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation lying in wait, waiting for the weeds to be ripped up, hoping for the day when the weeds and the wheat are finally sorted out one from another. We long for the day when all the sources of sin, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are finally put down under our feet as our Lord has promised. And when the workers come, fretting with all these worries, the master responds to them gently. An enemy has done this, he tells them. While you were sleeping, an enemy came in and sowed the weeds that now stand alongside the weeds. But only while the servants were sleeping. Not the master. He says, you. The master didn't say, while I was sleeping, but while you were sleeping. And this must be so, because of course the master who keeps Israel, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. His eyes are always looking over the children of men, watching over them. He is not asleep at the wheel, unaware of the weeds now springing up in his garden. It's not as if he doesn't see them. In fact, he seems to know more about the weeds than even the workers do. He knows where they come from. He knows what they look like. And he knows what to do with them. And in response, well, the servants, they offer to do their part. They offer to get to work. Enough sleeping then, if that's the problem. Let's roll up our sleeves and get down to it, master. We can go out in your fields and we can tear up those pesky weeds one by one. Or maybe better yet, maybe we'll invent some way of ripping up weeds. We'll call it the Weed-O-Matic 5000, something like that. And we can identify weeds perfectly. We can tell them apart and we can tear them out of the ground like they were never there in the first place. We can make your fields a better place, Lord. Lord, we can make your garden pure again, the workers say. We can restore Eden. But the master is not convinced. He doesn't think they can do this. And so he responds to their offer, no. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Fellas, you're not as good at picking weeds as you might think, he tells them. And even if you could rightly identify the weeds from the wheat, you would damage my wheat in the process. And so here we learn something about what the master is like. Here we begin to unearth a bit more from the parable about the Lord of heaven and earth and how he watches over his church. The master is not willing for there to be collateral damage. You won't find him saying things like, well, if you want to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. None of that. The master is far more patient than the servants. And so if we look out at the world, we might be confused about who God is and what he is like. The temptation is to allow this world, to allow the weeds to say more about who God is rather than let him speak for himself. And so the Book of Wisdom gives us some perspective into answering this question, what is God like? What righteousness we do see in the world, the wheat that we can see blowing in the wind, we might say. It all comes from God's strength. God's strength. That is the source of righteousness in the church. It's his power that allows his people to walk according to his commandments. He is sovereign over all things of this world. Every rock, every blade of grass, every cloud that floats through the sky, he rules all things by his word. Now, when we think of God's sovereignty, God's sort of ability to rule over all things, I think these are the things we tend to think of. Creation. Maybe it's like big displays of power, planets in their courses, distant stars giving their light, or down to complex sort of microscopic organisms that function in all sorts of ways we still have yet to understand. That's God's sovereignty, right? That's God creating and then him guiding and governing creation. That's how he rules over everything. Well, as amazing as all that might be, the Book of Wisdom says we know that he is sovereign by the fact that he is merciful. That is God's sovereignty at work. God ruling over all that he has made is most clearly seen in that he spares all of what they deserve. He waits for the wheat and the weeds to grow together. That is how we know he is sovereign. His mildness and his judgment are not opposed to one another. They are one and the same thing. Two sides of the same coin. And his justice remains for everyone, for all people. And then wisdom lays down the challenge. Through such works, you have taught your people that the righteous must be kind, and you have filled your children with good hope because you give repentance for sins. If this is what God is like, if this is what God's sovereignty is like, that he is merciful, then it's who we are called to be too in his church. Blessed are the merciful, our Lord says, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy and they shall give mercy. We who have received God's mercy know that what he is like. And we help the world to find that same answer every time that we show mercy for our loved ones and for those around us. And so God lets the world go on, mixed up with weeds and wheat, so that we can see and so we can receive his mercy. So that we can receive it, we can grow in it, and we can extend it to others. Rather than going about ripping and tearing, we too can recognize that the world is mixed up, confused between what is right and wrong, what is evil and what is good, even. And when we look at this field, mixed up as it is, we too can have mercy on it, because we know what God is like. We prayed this morning in our collect. You can find it on the inside cover of your music bulletin. We prayed, "Oh God, you declare your almighty power." There it is, God's sovereignty. "You declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Not in signs and wonders, but in mercy and in pity." If we are looking for a miraculous display of God's power, it comes to us every day as God lets the sun shine on the good and the bad. And as he gives the weeds and the wheat what they need to survive, that is God's mercy. And it takes almighty power to show these things, to do these things. They don't come naturally to us, but they sure do to him. It's as we serve the Master that we come to learn his ways. It's by looking to the Master that we find his justice for all people. And his justice is perfectly shown on the cross of his death. Here in the cross, we discover the hope of the world. Even here, when it looks like everything has gone wrong as it possibly can, that the weeds have completely overtaken the garden, we find that the Master is patiently biding his time, reconciling the world to himself. "For in this hope we are saved," Paul writes to us. And hope comes from what we do not see. Though we do not see how the weeds and the wheat will be separated, Jesus promises us today that they will. And all causes of sin will be done away with. And what we have hoped for will finally be revealed. For all our hope is in God, our Master. And we know what he is like. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.